Week has actually several sheets. I guess there's four. One, two, three, four sheets. That on the very first page it says why I believe congregational a cappella singing and worship. If you hold your hand up, Brian will give you a copy. Would you please, somebody? We're not going to look at all of the things in this one today, or maybe even next week or the week after that.
I have a comment to that.
Okay, go ahead.
All I want to say, amen, is an exclamation point.
Okay.
The most excellent argument presented.
Next week you'll say, all wrong, because I'm going to hand you out something that refutes everything he says in this. That's the whole reason, one of the reasons, not the whole reason, I shouldn't have said the whole reason, that we have been looking at why we do what we do. Because there are different understandings of the Scripture. And then because sometimes we do things without thinking why we do them or don't do them. And we need to examine the Scriptures continually. As we grow in faith, as we grow in maturity, if I ask for a raise of hands, how many of you, don't show me, or if you want to, but how many of you have perfect knowledge, understand God's word without any iota of misunderstanding possible? Ted did. That's Ted. Thanks, Brian. I guess I've got my sheet up here. When I hand out material like this, and I think I've mentioned this several times, it's not because I agree with everything he says. Because just like I may not agree with everything you say in class. And Wes Adams, Mac Adams, is the one that wrote this material. If he's sitting here, I'd say I don't agree with everything you said in this. And we'll consider maybe some of that. What I want to do this today is you turn to the second sheet. Our congregational singing becomes wrong. When our congregational singing becomes wrong. The history of instrumental music has been going on since the 300 ADs. Until Catholicism apostatized, or I should say people apostatized into Catholicism, so far as I understand history, Christians did not use instrumental music. That's not an argument against it. That's what I understand as a social fact. And we're not going to settle the issue for everybody else in the country, or everybody else in this town, or everybody else in this valley. We need to discuss it. It's brought up. By the way, if you haven't been in the classes, we started out by saying, here's what we want to look at. Here's why do we do what we do? And the very first thing that we, at least very early on, it says, we don't do what we do because we're going to be saved by our works. And he mentions that in this sheet here. But we need to look at our practices. If a person on the street, probably not on the street, unless you're a street preacher, but if the person next door that you work with says, why do you partake of the Lord's Supper or communion or the sacrament, whatever they might call it? We need to be able to answer. Not because we're saved by, we did this and this and this and this. So, with the history of instrumental music, so far as settling for everybody else, we're not going to do that. Can't do that. Catholicism corrupted a lot of things, and some believe that's what one of the things that they did. In the Reformation, the Reformation movement, as we call it, that with Martin Luther and Jurg Zwingli and other guys. But I think if my memory is correct, Martin Luther said that the instruments should neither be seen nor heard. Or another person said they can be seen but not heard. So there's arguments in the, 1500s, 1600s? People came from Europe over to this country, and men began to preach the gospel. And as we looked a little bit last week, I assumed that it was probably the Campbells, Thomas and Alexander Campbell, among others, Jacob Creath, Barton W. Stone, that said, we'll be silent where the Bible is silent, silent we'll speak where the Bible is. Not silent, how did I say that? Let me try back. We'll speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent is the motto, I think somebody called it. And so some getting back to the Bible, among other things, how a person is saved, what's the church, etc., understood in their understanding that instrumental music was not to be used. And so, quote, the churches of Christ, it's what they call themselves, disciples of Christ. And in the 1800s, there were some who said, well, let's use instrumental music. Then some said no. Some said yes. Those who said yes said, well, we're going to use it. And so those who said no, whichever way you want to look at it, those who said yes, there was a division. It resulted in the Christian church, disciples of Christ, even far out from them. So it hadn't been settled, so far as everybody is concerned. And each one of us are going to have to determine in our own minds what we have understood from the Scripture on this subject as well as other subjects. When it comes to congregational action, there's more involved. And so I asked you a question. It's hypothetical. What if I said, I think it's fine to use instrumental music in our worship? That's my position. What would you say? What would you do? What would you think would be the best way to handle it? Go with what?
Open our Bibles.
Open our Bibles? And when you open your Bibles, what are you going to do? Tell me I'm wrong? Point to the Scriptures. As what? As you understand them. Right? But you open the Scriptures and you point to the Scriptures and you understand them and say instrumental music is not right in our worship. And I say, I don't understand that. I have this view, and I continue to have it until I'm convinced otherwise from the Scriptures, whether it's you or somebody else. What are you going to do? I'm a part of your congregation here. Ted? I'm trying to please God, and this is what I understand His Word says. And so when I understand it this way, and I understand this subject this way, I understand I'm pleasing God. Laverne and then Ward.
I have a question. In the Greek, is there a difference between the verb sing and the verb play?
I'd have to look at the Scripture that we're talking about. There is a difference, as I understand it from this point, that there is a word that is translated sing, and then there's a word that is translated play an instrument, pluck on an instrument. But sometimes it might be the same word in each instance. But that's getting into the details of this, that, and the other, which we'll be able to do, which would be fine, but I'm not wanting to do that right now. Laverne, you're going to answer my question.
Oh, okay. Did we say that we decided that the Bible speaks in the Bible very silent? Where in the New Testament do we have any example of the apostles or the disciples carrying musical instruments with them as they went through the Lord?
Okay, that's one of the arguments as well. My proposition right now is, what are you going to do with me? Because I believe that instrumental music is all right in our worship. That's my belief right now. Got it? Okay. Brian.
Well, if we say that you don't love the Lord because of that, we better be watching our backside or something. Spiritually.
Because I'm going to whip you that. No.
Well, we better be very careful.
Yes.
If we're looking at you saying that you don't love the Lord like we do, because we got this all figured out. Or you the other way, too.
If I say, well, look.
Judging motives is not really our responsibility.
Okay, that's one thing you need to remember, that judging my motive as to why I believe instrumental music is right is none of your business, because you don't know what my motive is unless I tell you. Kay had her hand up. I didn't understand you. It is true that the person who wishes to do something has the burden of proof. It is true that a person who believes something, and it's about the same thing, has the burden of proof. I say that a person needs to be baptized in water. I have the burden of proof to go to the scriptures and show that. I saw several hands, and I don't know who was next, but I think it was Mary, and then Helen.
It would be like a brother that, it would be like the brother who forced against the brother who don't. If one has a problem with that, then we would all not do it. So we would do it to do it because we don't. Follow the word.
Okay, I'll come back to that. There is a collective thing here, as Brian just mentioned. I'll say that before. I think Kelly had a hand up. There's something here that we're talking about as a group, as a congregation, which I'm and you are a part of. We're in fellowship as together as a local congregation that needs to be considered. But also even outside of our association with the congregation, there's some guidelines, but we'll get to that maybe later. Kelly, did you have a hand up?
That's basically what I was going to say, that really the only business it is of anybody else's is if you try to push it and so that it causes the division. We just have to agree among ourselves what we're going to do here together so that someone's conscience isn't violated. And we having that personal conviction, as long as it's your held belief and you don't force someone else to make an intimacy, it's really immaterial.
That's the answer to my question. If I hold my understanding that instrumental music is right, and I do not say you've got to use it, I hold it as my own understanding, and I don't push it that we've got to use it. That's what happened when the Christian church, or the church in places, where was it the first time? Anyway, that's what happened in that congregation where the instrument was used first. The people who wanted to use the instrument pushed it against the conscience of other people, and they divided. That's the result of a person pushing his understanding. And so I believe that instrumental music is correct. You understand that I believe that, but I'm not going to force the issue and tell you that you've got to use it here. But when I do, then I'm wrong, even though I might be right. Shirley? Yes, that's the perception that was had, and I don't want to discuss that subject. I understand, and I agree with you to a certain extent. But that's what a lot of people thought. Okay, But your principle is right. That, and what Mary brought up is from Romans 14, for one place, I believe it is wrong to eat meats. If I force my, Paul said, let him have that conscience among himself. If that's fine. I believe, and so we've got to understand that so long as a person believes it's wrong to eat meat, I'll not do something to cause him to stumble, but also he needs to understand that he does not push that belief on others. He holds it to himself. Okay? Now, I want to look at, in a little bit of time we've got left, the second page, as I said. Let's see if there's something in my notes here that I haven't looked at. Another way, I handed out this sheet. I'm going to hand out another one today. These handouts and not settle the matter, but provoke our thoughts. Like I said, Wes McAdams is the one that wrote this sheet that I handed to you. He's sitting right here, so to speak, and he's telling us what his viewpoint is. Whenever I hand out a sheet or whatever I say, I'm not saying you've got to accept what this fellow says or what I say. You look at what he says, you look at what I say, and you examine it by the scriptures. You make up your understanding by the scriptures. Continue with that. Be firm in your conviction, as this fellow is on his. But remember, none of us have perfect 100% understanding of the scriptures. We're all learning. We're all maturing. We all ought to have the mind and attitude that I'll search the scriptures daily as to whether or not I've been taught or what I've read is so. We mature from the time that we're baptized into Christ until the time that we die. We're learning, or at least we should be. I don't take what my parents taught me as the gospel truth when I begin to understand and know how to reason. I'll accept what they tell me when I was 5 years old. I accepted their authority, and that's good. That's what children ought to do. But there comes a time in a person's life, and particularly in our Christian, quote, lives, I don't like to put it that way, in our lives as Christians, that we need to examine what is taught, no matter who taught it or how it's taught. Larry, go ahead, and then we're going to look at something here.
I just want to run this by you.
Okay. That's what everybody's been doing, running it by me.
In Fort Worth, Texas, there's a church of Christ. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they have instrumental music.
Yeah.
And 11 o'clock, they have lots of fellows.
Yeah. That's the way that they settle the situation there. I don't know if that's the best situation, but I understand it. They didn't do what the people did back in the 1830s, 1840s, somewhere around there is when the instrumental music was used in, I want to say Lexington, Kentucky, but it might have been Frankfort. Anyway, those people that Larry's talking about, they had one worship and they used their instrument. I don't know which way it was. And the other one, they didn't. And they met in the same building as I understand it. Met in the same building at different times. Ted, one other thing, then I'm going on. Not necessarily.
Why not?
Because not everything is specified.
Well, it's specified as part of the aspect. Why would you specify that you want to
do? Did you specify that? I know. Okay, so the... That's your right. That's your understanding. But that doesn't mean that everybody understands it that way. And I'm going to hand out something here this morning that is the exact opposite of what you just got through saying. And you ought to consider it, not for that I want you to be convinced of it, but you ought to consider from the standpoint that here is a guy's understanding that is not mine. I need to examine that. And maybe I am wrong. If I examine it and I still understand it this way, fine. Okay. Page 2, or actually sheet number 2. I don't agree with everything he said, as I said in this sheet, even on page 2. I don't know how to say it because the pages are numbered 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Because these are four different articles. This article says, when our congregational singing becomes wrong. When it becomes wrong. And this is not to say that we are doing anything he's saying here. It's examining ourselves, do we do any of these things, and be, the way he's looking at it, be warned against it. And so, in the top of the paragraph there in the middle, I also believe our congregational singing can be wrong if we're not careful. If we think we are right simply because we're singing every Sunday, then we may better, he says, re-examining the New Testament, what the New Testament actually says. There are some times, and I'm emphasizing he doesn't, there are some times when our congregational singing becomes wrong. Okay. Here are some times when our congregational singing becomes wrong or can become wrong. Number one, our singing becomes wrong when our hearts are not engaged. Anybody disagree with that? If your heart's not in, what's the heart? This thing right here that pumps blood, isn't it? Oh. I read some things the other day when I was going through some of this material, and the guy was ridiculing the fact that you can sing from the heart. He said, that thing can't do anything about singing. Okay. So he goes on in that paragraph there. Let's see. When our lips are engaged and our hearts are not, our worship is in vain. In other words, our worship is vain. Is there any occasion when you do or not do anything if that's not the case? Did I make sense? In our service to God, I'm not talking about service here in this room, in our life with God, is there anything that we say, do, or practice that if our heart is not in it, it's okay with God? Did that question make sense? So really what we're talking about here is what God told and condemned the Old Testament people for. They brought their sacrifices. They observed their feast days. They observed fasting days. And they were doing it not from the heart. Even though I don't know that's an exact quote from the prophet. That's pretty close. And God said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your feast days. Why? Because they were just doing it to be doing. I think he says something about that later on. He mentioned there in the next paragraph, I might be guilty of singing from the memory, not realizing halfway through, he said, I've done this, didn't pay attention to what I was doing. I'm not going to ask you to say, have you ever had the time where you were singing along, you remembered the words? I have, and I realized I said those words, sang those words, but I wasn't even paying attention to what they meant. Of course we've done that, probably, all of us, but that's what he's saying we need to guard against. Second one, our singing becomes wrong if it's just checking off something of the to-do list. Unfortunately, some have developed the mentality that worship is about checking off the to-do list. I showed up this week. I gave money. I listened to the sermon. I took the Lord's Supper, bowed my head in prayer. I sang the songs, fulfilled my obligation. Checked it off. Certainly, these are things that he says we ought to do, but it's extremely inappropriate to view worship as a dutiful obligation rather than a joy and a blessing. And he gives an illustration that I suppose it would be like eating dinner in my own home and after saying, okay, I did what I was supposed to do. I showed up for dinner, ate with my family, and I've done my... Is that why you eat? Okay, he said, our time of singing together should be a highlight of our week. There's where I'm not sure he's expressed what he ought to... I'm not going to take questions right now or comments, Lord. I want to get through this. You've got a good one, I'm sure, but I'm not... right now, if you will, if you can remember, hold it. Our time of singing together should be, and he does say, a highlight, and that's good. I'm glad he did. He didn't say it should be the highlight of our week. So maybe that's the way we ought to emphasize it. It's a time that we come together as a family and declare our Heavenly Father how much we love Him and we are overwhelmed by His love for us. The statement, and he uses this as an example, God loves a cheerful giver, and is true in more areas than just putting money in the collecting plate. God is not pleased when we give Him reluctantly under compulsion. There are some people, just to illustrate it, there are some people in the congregation where we were one time down in California, went on a trip. Their understanding was that if they missed Wednesday night Bible class, worship, whatever, then they sinned. So they went on a trip and they came up to Kirkland and they were teaching Greek on Wednesday night. And so they sat in that Greek class because it was a sin not to come Wednesday night, even when they're traveling. Now, I'm not making fun of them. What good did they get out of that Greek class? Not a whole lot, I'd imagine. But this is what he's talking about here, and maybe it doesn't illustrate it completely. Number three, our singing becomes wrong when it becomes all about the music. Now here again, I think there's some room for understanding what he's saying, and maybe I'm not understanding what he's saying, what I understand about it. This may sound strange, he says, but I honestly don't think congregation singing is about music notes. And it is and it isn't. I can't hit some of the notes in our song. My ear just doesn't hear it. It's mainly the minor notes. My ear can't hear it, and my mouth can't do it. So when I can't hit those notes, am I not worshiping God in song? That's the way I would illustrate what he's saying here. He goes on to say, now, by the way, do I think, and probably he does too, do I think that trying to sing according to the tune, somehow or other we've got to have a tune. We've got it in the song books. Either that or we've known it by memorizing it. And a lot of the songs, as I understand it, they're in the Old Testament as well, in the New Testament day, were chants. You chanted the song. But but even a chant has certain melody, is that a good word with it? Well, sometimes when we still live down in the Seattle area, on Sunday night, I'd turn on the radio, probably when I was going to bed, and the St. James Cathedral, I was having their whatever. And I'd listen to that chanting. It's haunting. I thought, oh, man, are they singing from the heart? I don't know. Doesn't matter whether they're using instrumental music. That wasn't the fact. But anyway, if I can't sing, the fact is I have sat by people that was hard for me to sing because they were so off tune, but that's fine. They were singing from the heart. And that's, as we've already said, is what. Now, in this next paragraph on the next page, is where it has half a page here, he points out something that, again, is not necessarily this or that. In other words, we sing slowly when we're singing contemplatively, and heavy-hearted lyrics. We sing upbeat quickly when we're singing more joyful lyrics, but when I hear someone say, I'm tired of those old slow songs, or I like the upbeat songs, he says, I can't help but wonder if they're missing the point of the song. Now, I understand what he's saying here, I think. When I try to lead songs, and I'm not good at it. But the song leader has, as we do it, and if we didn't have a song leader, we'd probably still do it, has the, when we direct, if it's a contemplative, is that the word he uses? There are certain songs. Tis midnight and... Are you going to sing that? Tis midnight on it! No. There's certain meaning to the words, and the way that song, so far as the mucus is written, it is written in a contemplative manner. So we try to sing that way, which, again, if my friend that's sitting by me, he has no understanding of that whatsoever. Hopefully wouldn't get him to lead song, but anyway, if he did, and he doesn't sing in the tempo that it ought to be sung at, we might try to help him. You get the point. Here's the next paragraph that I'm not sure if I can understand enough to agree with him or not, but I don't agree with him the way I understand it, and that's no big deal, maybe. The New Testament teaching on singing is always about words, not the notes or the tempo. Let me go ahead and read this rest of this paragraph, and I'll tell you why. That I wouldn't have said it exactly this way, but maybe I wouldn't have said it any better. I don't know. Singing in and of itself can make us experience emotion, but that's not the purpose of our Christian singing. One of the purposes, and he emphasizes this, isn't my emphasis, is one of the purposes of Christian singing is to express, one of the purposes of Christian singing is to express emotion, James 5:13, but not to create it. Now, yeah, I know. I don't come to just create emotion, but I have emotion when I sing, or I think I should. Maybe you don't. Maybe the song doesn't affect you, that it affects your emotions, but that's your problem, not mine. Its other purposes are to express gratitude and to teach each other. He uses Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. The emotion we feel while we sing is certainly a rewarding, he says, byproduct, but should never become the purpose of the object. Now, there again, I'm not sure how you meant that. Isn't that the case? I was thinking about this yesterday. Sometimes it's difficult when we read print, and that's true in this book. Print does not have any expression except the way that I read it or the way that you read it. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Is that the way he said it? I don't know. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the problem with something like this as well. Well, he says the bottom line, congregational singing can be such a wonderful time of building one another up and praising and glorifying God. But if we're not intentional about it, we can allow our singing to become a meaningless ritual or a shallow exercise in admiring the sound of our own voices. Now, I'm going to give you time to comment. Ward was the first one. But I want to tell you something right now, and I will hand this out. I've got a sheet just like that one. This fellow has an understanding. This fellow is more, what's the word? He's not as demanding, and that's not the word. This fellow is somewhat dogmatic, but I don't want to call him that because I've never heard him speak. I know who he is. I don't know this Wes McAdams, but I know this guy. Know of him. And so don't be put off in the fact that he is really putting forth his understanding. Now, last week we talked about silence of the scripture, and Ted brought it up today. That, and this fellow here, in this sheet that we just looked at, he talks about that. And he says when there is silence, then that prohibits, that eliminates. That does not. This fellow says, no, it doesn't. So the title of this is The Law of Silence, in quotation, The Law of Silence, proof text. And he's going to give his reasons as to why that argument of when the scriptures are silent doesn't prohibit, and I'm not using the word he's using, but anyway, it's not an argument against instrumental music or a lot of other things. It was brought up in our class that Nadab and Abihu used strange fire. He says that did not, what we usually use that for is not the case. I've used that. He uses in here Hebrews where he was not of the tribe of Judah. That didn't prohibit him. And so you'll read the article. I want you to consider. We may not in class. It depends on how much you want to discuss it. But I thought, well, here's a fellow that said right the opposite of what we said last week. Don't take it that this is the truth. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you to look at it, to examine it. Because I have always thought that what we talked about last week is the truth. And maybe I still do. But I think that we need to consider what the other thoughts are. And so that's why I'm handing you this. All right, we've got 5 minutes and we'll hand this out. But Ward, go ahead with whatever your comment was, if it is still apropos. I agree 100% with Ward, but I also know that if a song leader doesn't do it that way, it's not wrong, if that's the song leader that we have leading. That's our understanding of how we can emphasize the meaning of the songs as a song leader to help us. But just like I can't hit that law, and I can't lead a song like it was supposed to be with emotion or tempo, doesn't make the worship wrong. I think it helps it for the song leader to lead it. Like we were saying there, "Tis Midnight on Lottie's Brow." If the song leader lead it with that contemplative, I think that's good. I think it helps. But that's not the thing that we need to focus on completely. I don't know how I said it. Over here was a hand. Exactly. See that everybody gets a copy over here. You can pass it back, and people, if you don't get a copy, Mo will help you get one. I was passing that out there. I think I heard Barbara say, not just in our singing should our heart be in it. I think we all understand that. Not just in what we sing, but also in the Lord's Supper. Our heart should be listening to God's word, if that's what we're doing, with our heart in it, to hear what God says. Oh, okay, you did say that to you. I heard that, okay. Now, as I said, in other words, I'm doing this so that I have a... I'm covered, in other words.
Stay out of hell that way?
Yeah, if you got fire insurance on your house, But it, I don't know exactly how to explain that, but yeah, I'll stay out of hell. I'm doing this so I'll stay out of hell type of thing. In other words, I'm singing, I'm doing, so I'll stay, and it goes back to doing it by checklist, same idea, rather than by faith. Okay, Moe, some of you got it passed back. Moe's giving the rest of you. I appreciate your listening, and as I said, Al Maxie is the author of this one that's just handed out. He's a preacher in Alamogordo, New Mexico, and I have read, and I'm on his mailing list, so and that's how I got this. I've read a number of his articles. He's very astute student, even though he may be wrong, even what he says here. But if that's my understanding, that's not going to keep me from looking at what he says. As I said, he's a gospel preacher of the church in Alamogordo, New Mexico. I don't know if they use instrumental music or not. I don't think they do. But if they don't use instrumental music, it's because he has something in the congregation, as we were talking about a while ago, that believe it would be wrong. I think he would be that. As I say, I don't know, but I think he would be that type of individual. As I said, he makes his statements very almost bluntly. Don't take that as right or wrong. I realize it's a long article. I think there's 6 pages. But I think if you'll read it, not to agree with him or to disagree with him. He's sitting right here. Al, how you doing? I'm doing fine. This is what you think? This is what I think. So there it is. Okay, one last thought. Yep. That article that we just looked at, he answers that. Or that first article. Now, I say he answers it. I'm not saying he's right in his answer. I'm just saying he touches on that. So it's inconsistent to offer sacrifices in the Old Testament and then knock it off and not do it here. Now, that's not the complete answer to Kay's question there or comment, but that's the first thing that comes to my mind. All right, we're going to stop here. Our time is gone. And how much of this article I just gave you we look at next week is up to you. And by the way, I meant to do this earlier, last week. If we continue with this, then I'll be glad to take your suggestions if you've got them. If you don't, that's fine, as to what we look at next. But we're not going to carry this type of session through even the first half of April, maybe. But it depends on you. But by I'm thinking and hoping, we probably should wrap things up so far as this type of format by the end of April. Thank you very much. Thank you. Oh, wow, it was almost an automatic door, wasn't it? Yeah, I got it.
some professor.
Let me turn this off.
Yeah.